It is my privilege to be able to serve this church as the pastor and to be able to share with you the word today. I'm just going to get myself set up and ask if you would just join me in a word of prayer before we read from the word. Heavenly Father, we've just been singing about that. Please give us wisdom when we don't know what to do. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the wisdom of God. We just read at the beginning of our service as well that you are incarnate. Lord, I just pray that you would speak to us today. Help us to be willing and humble to listen to what you have to say. Would you please speak to our very hearts through your word? And may you, Jesus, get all of the glory. All of the glory that is for you alone. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen. So, this is the last sermon in a sermon series that we have been going through. Through the book of Proverbs, we've been looking at a selection of some different proverbs, and today is the last one. In fact, talking about wisdom, the purpose of the book of Proverbs is to give the reader practical life wisdom. It's a very, very practical book, and once again, we will be thinking practically today. Last week, we spoke about something that the Proverbs also speaks a lot about, which is staying on the path of sexual purity. The dangers for us, the high price we will have to pay if we get off that path. Today, I want to look at something else that the Proverbs also repeatedly exhorts us about. Also, another danger for us. It is a great danger to friendships. It is a danger to our church community. It is the destructive power of gossip. And so, just before we read our text, actually, I'd like to give us, to kind of set the scene, if you will, let me give you a kind of a very old folk tale, which very much relates to what we want to talk about today. So this tale actually starts with a person who hears a nasty rumor about a neighbor. And then they pass on this rumor, this piece of gossip, to somebody else. Soon the whole community has heard the bad news. And later, the person who actually spread that gossip, they find out that rumor was actually untrue. So they feel sorry about what they've done, and they go to an elder in the community. Somebody who has a reputation for being wise. The elder tells the person, go home and take a feather pillow outside. Rip it open and scatter the feathers, then return to me tomorrow. The person does as the elder tells him to do. The next day he goes back to the elder, and the elder then says to him, go and collect those feathers you scattered yesterday and bring them back to me. The person goes home, searches for the feathers, but the wind has carried them all away. He returns to the elder and says, I couldn't find any of those feathers. You see, says the elder, it's easy to scatter the feathers, but impossible to get them back. So it is with gossip. It doesn't take much to spread a bad report, but once you do, you can never completely undo the damage. Let us read from the Lord's word. So we will find ourselves in Proverbs 26, and I'm just going to read three verses for us. Proverbs 26, verses 20 to 22. Without wood, a fire goes out. Without a gossip, a quarrel dies down. As charcoal to embers and as wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome person for kindling strife. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the innermost parts. This is the word of the Lord. As we go through and unpack it and see what it has to say for us today, I'd like to go through three parts for us. These are, I've tried to use the word D as some kind of, I can't remember that word in English, but try to help us to remember it, the deliciousness of gossip, that is a word, the deliciousness of gossip, then the destructive power of gossip, and then finally, thinking practically, how are we going to deal with it, dealing with gossip? Gossip is sinful. God hates it. He hates gossip. In fact, in Romans 1:29, there is a part where all of these different idol worshippers are listed. People who commit murder, liars, who are deserving of God's wrath. And gossips are mentioned among them. So clearly, it is serious, it is wrong, but what is it? What actually is it? We may struggle a little bit to give an exact definition. I will give to us a definition in a moment, but the Bible doesn't actually give to us a whole definition of what gossip is. It tends to describe the person more. A gossip, somebody who gossips, is like this. And so, for example, if we look at our proverb today, we find out quite quickly that a gossip is somebody who wants to keep a conflict alive. They keep an argument alive. They put wood on the fire to stir it up. Proverbs 11:13 also tells us this. If we go on to our next part. Once again. Proverbs 11:13 tells to us something. I'll read out. I'll read it out. A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy person keeps a secret. So we know two things, first of all. A gossip keeps a conflict alive and betrays a secret. There's a definition of gossip that I like to give to us, which is this. It's from a pastor, Tim Keller, and I'm going to use this definition for us today. Gossip is negative information that may or may not be true, designed to make the speaker and the hearer feel superior to the object of the gossip. In fact, if you want to go back a couple of slides, I did actually put three different translations of our verse for us, just to kind of get at something. So the NIV is the one we're using today, but the New King James Version says something a little different. It says, the words of a talebearer are like tasty truffles, and quite a loose version, the CEV will say, there is nothing so delicious as the taste of gossip. It melts in your mouth. So if we go back to our definition, now if we stopped at the first part of the definition, so gossip is negative information, and we said, well, it's negative information that is true. That in itself may not be gossip, because it is necessary sometimes to actually talk about people. It's actually fitting, and sometimes the evaluation may not always be that positive. But it is the second part of the definition that we pay careful attention to, because it gets at the heart motivations, the desire to feel superior. The person's heart is not in the right place. There is pride, there is self-love involved. There's a desire to elevate myself above somebody else. And that is the determining factor in this. There are different kinds of gossips. Gossips come in all forms. Sometimes it's very obvious to spot. We have the obvious gossip, which usually starts a sentence like this. You will never believe what happened last night. You will never believe what Aunt Maureen did last night. I thought things couldn't get any worse. She hit someone last night. Clearly. Then we have the different kind of gossip, and we might label this person the tortured gossip, who finds it very hard to actually go to the person. So they might say something like, "Ah, I am so upset at Uncle Eugene. He once again forgot to speak to me. He keeps on never returning my calls. Would you please help me to forgive Uncle Eugene for all of the terrible wrong things that he has done to me?" It is often easier for all of us to talk about somebody than it is just to go to Uncle Eugene and talk to the person. Then we have the well-meaning gossip. And in Christian circles, this person will often turn up in group prayer. "Would you please pray with me for my friend Joshua? I found out that he has just lost his third job in 2 months, and he needs our support. He needs your help, God. Please help Joshua. Whatever kind of gossip it is, I'm sorry if your name is Joshua, by the way, or Eugene, or Maureen. These were just names I just came up with. But whatever kind of gossip it is, this person will drip deliciously deadly words into our ears. The ESV translation actually translates gossip as whisperer. And the words are like that. They're secretive words. Have you heard? Oh, have you heard this? You wouldn't believe this. So now we have some idea of what gossip is. Why does it taste so delicious? So the translation is like a choice morsel, like a tasty truffle. The simple answer is the same as what we looked at last week. If you were here last week, I said to us, it is easy to get off the path of sexual purity because of the promise of instant pleasure. And that is the same for us. It's easy to give in to the deliciousness of gossip. It tastes so good. Now, this may appeal for some of us, but I want to think about eating a toffee fudge chocolate brownie that has drippings of caramel on it and vanilla ice cream and chocolate sprinkles. And imagine eating that. That, for me at least, tastes delicious. I forget about the calories and the sugar and all that stuff. And for those 15 minutes, I can enjoy it. In a similar way, the deliciousness of gossip is the 15, 10, 20 minutes of feeling of superiority that you have. Oh, yes. You can look down on somebody else. I want you to imagine something with me. I'm going to give us a few practical examples through this sermon. Imagine the situation. You sit down for a coffee with a friend, and they whisper, "Have you heard?" Something about some mutual friend that you have. And this friend is not doing well. Let's say it's Jack and Jill. I don't know any couple called Jack and Jill. Again, apologies if you do Jack and Jill. But let's say Jack and Jill are not doing well in their marriage. They keep on arguing in their marriage. The neighbors have got involved. They keep on losing their temper. They've tried counseling. It's not going well. How would you deal with that? We're going to get there in a moment. But first of all, how does it make you feel? How does that choice, delicious bit of information actually go down inside? Go down. I think that if we were to really kind of be honest, I know how we are as Christians. We should say, well, I feel sympathetic straight away. I feel compassionate. I feel prayerful. And it would be different if those two friends started praying for that mutual friend. But if we carefully look at that morsel going down, we may see pride and arrogance quickly beginning to appear. Dutifully we respond, oh no. Inwardly we think, my marriage isn't as bad as that. Whew, now I can feel a little bit better about myself. And if we follow that choice morsel really down and ask ourselves the question, well, why would we want to feel superior then? Why would we want to feel like that? There are, I think, a few reasons why. One of the reasons, I think, is just common sense. It's just simple common sense, and it is backed up by research, in fact. Gossip often says more about ourselves than it does about the object of the gossip. Research studies have shown time and time again that if you are struggling with low self-esteem, unsure of your identity, you are going to be more prone to gossip. More prone for that sugar rush, good feeling. I can pick myself up and put somebody else down. But also, we should be aware, all of us, we should be aware that it is very easy to let a gossipy morsel just slip out. It just slips out. And before we know it, it's starting to spread. Because the Bible tells us the tongue is on fire. It is sharp and set on fire by hell itself. So we should guard our tongues. But more than that, we should look at what is coming out into the heart. And that is the root. When we follow it all the way down, we can see we're dealing with a heart problem. Jesus himself says to us this, out of the abundance of the heart comes the words that we speak. Jesus warns us in Matthew 15, verse 19. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. If you and I, if we gossip, it is a good sign the heart's not in the right place. You're not maintaining a good spiritual condition. You're looking for a quick pick-me-up because we're not finding satisfaction in the Lord himself. There's a pastor called Matt Mitchell who I think nails it when he says, gossip arises when something has gone wrong with us at the worshipping core of our beings. We have a divided heart. Our hearts are often at war with fleshly motives. So that is what gossip is. Let's continue to go through and look at the destructive power of it. Let me read for us again, verses 20 to 21. Without wood, a fire goes out. Without a gossip, a quarrel dies down. As charcoal to embers and as wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome person for kindling strife. So our text gives to us the primary consequence of gossiping, which is an argument, an old conflict, maybe long forgotten and forgiven, does not die down. The text says, a quarrelsome person kindles strife. What does that mean? What does it mean to kindle? Now, something for the Generation Z's. It's not Amazon Kindle, right? I don't think gossips are reading up about this stuff, trying to do a good job of it, unless they're very serious about doing it. Kindle, if you've ever gone camping, and you've had to be like, I've never done this personally, but you've had to kind of build a fire, right? Like, just what is on the ground, build a fire, like kind of Bear Grylls style. You should know, kindle is those kind of wood shavings, those kind of little small twigs and small little branches that keep a fire going. You cannot just put a massive log onto a fire that crushes it. You need to kind of poke it and nurture it a little bit. That is what kindle is. So, it is kindling the fire of an argument or a disagreement or a conflict takes many forms. It may just take one word. Just one harsh word. One little sly put down. Because if you remember, Proverbs 15, verse 1, tells us, what does a harsh word do? It stirs up anger. It kindles anger. A gentle answer turns away wrath. A little wood shaving of an insult, a little twig of an unkind comment pokes and gets you going inside. Or it may just be just a look. All it takes is a look. A little raised eyebrow. A little condescending look. Oh, you think he's a good guy, do you? You wouldn't think like that if you know what I know about this guy. That's all it takes. A little eyebrow to say, I don't think so. Or sometimes we may need to get a bit of a bigger branch and start poking that fire. It's gone out. It's kind of dead. It's been gone out a while. Get a branch, start poking it. For example, a conflict long forgiven, long forgotten, the gossip will come along. I heard about what John did to you last year. How he didn't support you when you lost your job last year. That must have been very tough for you. I think he's doing it again. You say, yeah, but it's forgiven. It's forgotten, but he's doing it again. Gossip has a way of stirring up prejudices in us. I knew it. I knew I couldn't trust him. Stirring up fear and prejudice. Without fuel, an argument dies down. But you start putting some kindle and poking it, it comes back up. And the effects of it are catastrophic. The effects of fire are catastrophic. In researching and doing a little bit of research this week for this sermon, I was thinking of what are some really big fires? Like what could I say are like the big effects of fire? We may think of recently those wildfires in Australia or California, but if you go back in history, I don't know if you've heard of the Great Fire of London, 1666. This fire was truly catastrophic. 85% of the city was destroyed. I didn't know it was so bad. 85% of London was destroyed. 13,000 houses, 87 churches destroyed, and all because of a little spark from a baker's oven just sparked out, hit a little bit of fuel. The baker thought he'd put it out, went to bed, but he hadn't put it out. He woke up for smoke, he escaped, and 4 days later, 85% of London is destroyed. Gossip has the potential to destroy decades-long friendships. Like that. Gone. Proverbs also warns us about that. Proverbs 16, verse 28 tells us this. A gossip separates close friends. Because friendship is built on trust, and a gossip will undermine that trust and can destroy it. Gossiping can also lead to wild fires within a church community. Within a church group, it can have devastating effects. Just think about this incident. Think how common an incident like this can be. Somebody gets hurt in a church. Somebody gets hurt and they don't have the support of the church friends. And instead of going to the people involved, they leave the church, nursing their hurt. A few months later, they bump into a few people from the church. And these people say, "Hey, I haven't seen you for ages. Like, how are you doing?" Pretty soon, they're sharing complaints amongst each other. And one of them says, "Yeah, you know what? I had a friend who had the same complaint. You'll never believe what happened." And pretty soon, reputations are being ruined. Resentment, bitterness is given a chance to grow, and the evil that is inside all of us is energized. The devil gets a foothold before you know it. For that reason, there is a German theologian and pastor who I often tend to mention as he's one of my heroes. He's a German hero, one of my Christian heroes. His name is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And when he started his own preacher's seminary for young Christians starting out in ministry, he introduced a rule, and it's a pretty extreme rule. And this is the rule. He says, in a book written about the starting up of this seminary, he writes this: talking about others in secret is not allowed, even under the pretense of help and goodwill. For it is precisely in this guise that the spirit of hatred between believers always creeps in, seeking to cause trouble. Now, I am not necessarily advocating we start doing that. A modified version, though, a good modified version, might be to ask ourselves, would I be willing to tell this story if the person was actually sitting in the room next to me? But here's my point. He took it seriously. He took it really seriously. He understood the destructive power of gossip. We should too. Jesus himself warns us about it. In Luke, he says, "What you have said in the dark, it'll be heard in the daylight. And what you have whispered in the ear, in the inner rooms, will be proclaimed from the roofs." You and I are going to stand before the maker of this universe on judgment day, and we're going to be accountable for every careless word that we speak. So, how might we begin to deal with this? The Proverbs is a book of practicality. We must deal with it. Now we've seen the problem, and we've seen how tempting it is, how dangerous it is. I want to share with us 4 practical steps straight out of the Bible for how we might deal with it, how we might deal with it in ourselves, the potential gossip, and how we might deal with it with hearing it. Practical step number one, avoid anybody who keeps putting fuel on the fire. That might seem a little bit extreme, but I think we've agreed it's pretty extreme, the consequences of gossip. Our text tells us without a gossip, what happens? It dies down. It begins to die down. So our part in it, if you hear it, you politely refuse to be a part of the conversation. If you find yourself often around people who kind of like to really talk about people, obey the proverb. The proverb says, Proverbs 20, verse 19, tells us, it commands us, a gossip betrays a confidence, avoid anyone who talks too much. That's the first practical step in way how we might deal with gossip. Second practical step, don't immediately believe it. Gossip might be true, it might not be true. It's not so much about a false report, it's about a bad report with bad motives. Now, if I think some of us were here last year, and you may remember, we went through a very short sermon series on 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 4 to 7. And I gave to us 15 verbs which tell us what love is. And I got us to stand up and say it. I'm not going to go through it again. One of them, though, is love believes all things, right? That's what love does. It believes all things. That means love gives people the benefit of the doubt. We don't react by saying, I knew it. He did it before, he's going to do it again. No, love suspends the judgment, and if necessary, we may actually go and speak to the person involved, right? We hold back from actually judging the person. Third practical step, straight out of the Proverbs, tells us this, cover over the offense with love. Again, 1 Corinthians 13 tells us what love is. It is long-suffering. It is slow to anger. We don't immediately jump to conclusions. What it might mean is, I'm going to pray for that person. Thank you for sharing with that, me brother. Let's pray for that person. Let's identify with that person. It definitely means, I'm not going to be quick to pass it on. I'm not quick to pass on that news that has been given to me. Instead, I'm going to cover it over. I'm going to cover it over with love. Proverbs 17 tells us that. Proverbs 17 verse 9 says, whoever would foster love covers over an offense, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. Fourth practical way, I think now that we've seen that it can go really down deep into our hearts, we must learn to deal with our hearts. And so Proverbs 4 and the fourth one say, guard your heart. Proverbs 4:23 tells us, above all else, that is a key proverb for us. If I had time, I would love to go through that as a sermon. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Jesus tells us this, right? Whatever is in your heart will determine what comes out of your mouth. It is like that. So, guard the company you keep. Oh, I'm just hanging around with these guys. No, be intentional. Guard the company you keep. Guard what you're putting in. Guard the fuel that you are allowing to put in. I don't know about you, but what I want is the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, to be pleasing to the Lord. And we can talk about people from a compassionate, loving heart, but we can only do that where we go after the Father's heart. Let me begin to end this sermon series by talking a little bit about the words that Jesus spoke. We looked at the very first sermon in this series by looking at the fact that Jesus is the wisdom of God. And every single word that he spoke was perfect. The words that Jesus spoke, the news that he brought to people, gave life, Jesus' words give life. Jesus' words give spirit. He says, my words are living water coming out. Every single time that Jesus was in a situation, he knew exactly what to say. He knew exactly how to say it to the people. His words were words of healing. His words were words that renamed people. His words produced faith in people. And they came from a heart that was undivided. They came from a heart that was clean and pure. Very often, Christian, our problem is we have a divided heart. The heart is at war with those fleshly motives. So here's what to do. Go to our Lord and Savior and say, Lord, give me a clean heart. Give me a heart like you have. And Jesus, give me the words that you have. So the words I speak to people will also be words of life, not unnecessary destruction. The good report that Jesus told us to give is to go out and say what? The Lord Jesus has come into this world for sinners like you and me, including the sin of gossip. So give that good report, and let the words of your mouth, the meditation of your heart, be pleasing in his sight. Let me ask us to close our eyes and just come before our Lord and Savior as we reflect and meditate on these things. And I'm just going to ask specifically now, Jesus, if there is any incident where we have spoken a careless word, where we have stirred up trouble, where we've been unwilling to let a conflict die down, would you please be merciful and with your Holy Spirit prompt us, speak into our hearts right now. Let us have a moment of silence as we reflect. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the prompting, for the guidance of your Holy Spirit. Forgive us and be merciful, Lord, where we have let a gossipy choice morsel quickly come out of our mouth. Would you please give to my brothers and sisters, would you give to me, Lord, a heart that is clean, that is pure, that is undivided, a heart that simply desires to go after you. In Jesus' name, I pray this. Amen.